Will You Be True to Jesus? Copyright 2019, Craig Brian Larson, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, all scripture quotations are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible English Standard Version, copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Use by permission, all rights reserved. Chapter 11, Tested by Waiting. For years, I commuted to work by train, and given that I live in Chicago, several difficult trips will not be forgotten. During one blizzard, I had to take a late evening train. I parked my car at the station 10 minutes before the scheduled arrival. With the wind blowing hard, my walk from car to station was bitterly cold, so with relief, I reached out my hand to the door of the station and pulled. The door was locked. I walked over to a brick wall that broke the wind and huddled there, shaking and counting the minutes. I was wearing a decent winter coat, but dress slacks and dress shoes. The arrival time came and went without a train, and my heart sank. What should I do? I could not wait in my car because the train could arrive and leave before I could run to catch it. Driving home in the blizzard would be hazardous and long, so I kept waiting, not knowing how long that wait might last. I was alone except for one couple on the other side of the building. The wind howled, the snow fell thickly, my hands and feet and face were numb. After about 10 minutes, an automated announcement came over the station's loudspeakers, and what a relief it was to get information. The news, however, was mixed. The train was rolling, but had been delayed by mechanical problems and would arrive in approximately 25 minutes. 25 minutes sounded like forever, but at least I knew I was not waiting in vain. I was now in survival mode. My nose was running, and I was out of tissue. I still did not want to chance waiting in my car, because I was not sure I could trust the time given on the announcement. I walked up and down the stairs of the station to generate heat. I moaned. I wondered what homeless people do in times like these. I peered down the tracks again and again, looking for a glow in the distance. After about 30 minutes, the automated voice began another announcement. "Attention, Metro customers. The train will soon be arriving in your station." Oh, thank you, Lord. 3 more frigid minutes passed. Finally, a growing light appeared in the west. The locomotive's horn blared, and its warning bell clanged louder and louder as the train pushed through the accumulated snow and crept into the station. It stopped, the doors open, and the conductor jumped out. I mounted the stairs and walked numbly into another world of light and warmth, where a few commuters were calmly reading their cell phones. I walked the aisle and found a seat, doing my best to act similarly calm, though I felt the raw emotion of someone just rescued from near death. My wait was over. My train had come. Many people are waiting for trains. They long for financial relief, or they pray daily that God will give a spouse, child, or new job. Some hope finally to succeed in business or ministry. Others need healing. Some intercede for loved ones in trouble. What they have in common is the waiting, longing, hope, and need. How long until the Lord acts? One frustrating thing about waiting is it seems pointless. We see every good reason for God to fulfill our desires immediately. Pain or hardship could end. Happiness could begin. Many could praise God as His glory is displayed. The Bible says many things to affirm such hopes. Yet, despite our efforts, nothing happens. Why the wait? This again is a situation where at least part of the answer is that God is testing us. The trial has a pattern. It begins with our desire. Then the Lord awakens faith through His word that He can fulfill that desire. Then He waits, and we must keep believing the promise, sometimes despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, perhaps for an unbearably long while. Then God acts. The test ends in joy, in gratitude to God, in a life transformed by the process. Indeed, the test is a defining experience. The test of waiting is a spiritual passage. Although it feels as though little is happening, in reality, huge spiritual things are occurring. We are crossing a long bridge to a wonderful place. We are moving into God's highest purposes, which are always bigger than we imagine. We are in the process of promotion. Equally important, God is working through our wait for the good of others, and most important, He is working for His kingdom purposes. He is doing something much bigger than you. 2 people in the Bible illustrate this trial and its rewards especially well: Joseph, the favorite son of the patriarch Jacob, and Abraham. Both lives teach principles that help us pass our own test of waiting on God and show us how to be true to the Lord. The word of the Lord tests Joseph. Psalm 105:19 says of Joseph, "Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." What he had said refers to what Joseph told his family, his two prophetic dreams that foretold his rise to power in Egypt. Psalm 105:19 calls these dreams the word of the Lord because they were a prophetic revelation from God. Joseph told the first dream to his 11 brothers. "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers interpreted the dream correctly. "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" He told the second dream to his brothers and father. "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Jacob, likewise, interpreted the dream correctly. "Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Through these two dreams from God, Joseph prophesied about the future, and as he waited for them to be fulfilled, the dreams tested him. The dreams tested Joseph by the stark contrast between what they foretold and what he experienced for 13 years. They said he would rule. Meanwhile, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he lived first as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then as a prisoner in a dungeon after being falsely accused of rape. Once he had his prophetic dreams at age 17, his situation turned for the worse, and then worse and worse. He suffered severe hardship and pain. He was in a low position. He was far from the family members who the dream said would bow before him. "What is going on?" he must have thought. "The dreams I thought were from God promised me a position of authority. They promised me honor from the brothers who hate me, and even from my father and mother. How can that possibly happen now? They don't even know where I am. I'm a slave in a foreign land." Such thoughts tested his faith. They tested his confidence that he could interpret God's communication. At times, he did not know what to think. The stark contrast between the dreams and his situation, mixed with pain and disappointment, tested his beliefs like fire. In fact, the Hebrew word for tested in Psalm 105:19, saraf, is the word for refining metal in fire. Waiting for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled tested Joseph like a furnace refining gold. But Joseph passed this trial. He did not lose faith or turn against God in bitterness after life had not gone as hoped. When Potiphar's wife tempted him to commit adultery, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39:9. He feared the Lord, kept a good conscience, and would not sin against him. In all his work for Potiphar and then the ruler of the dungeon, he performed well. Joseph had a heart of gold. As Joseph waited in Egypt, God did not reveal anything further to reassure him the dreams would be fulfilled. God did not give an annual dream saying, "Everything is okay, Joseph, just hang in there and eventually you will see that my word will prove true." Joseph had his initial dreams and that was it. The Lord's silence did not mean the promises expired, nor did the 13-year string of woes. Joseph held those prophetic dreams. We know he did not forget them, for Psalm 105:19 says they continued to test him. All he could do was clutch them in faith and wait for God. But when the test ended, Joseph's life changed suddenly, dramatically. "God acts on behalf of those who wait for him," Isaiah wrote, and Joseph's life shows how true that is. God acts. Joseph awoke one morning as a prisoner in a dungeon and went to bed that night as the second most powerful man in Egypt. As God says, "I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it." Isaiah 60, verse 22. The God who works as slowly as glaciers move, for whom 1,000 years are like a day, can also act quickly. God acts. But he has a time for your train to pull into the station, and a wise reason for the schedule. He knows what the test of waiting, with its refining fires, must accomplish. As you read Scripture, he might cause certain words to come alive, breathing hope and faith into your spirit. He might fulfill those words 1 week later, and each day leading up to it, he might reassure you the answer is coming. Or he might not fulfill those words for 50 years, and you might not receive another extraordinary reassurance that the promise still stands, but then the answer dawns as quickly as the morning sun. God has a unique time and way for each person, but there is a pattern. There is longing and promise, hope and faith, waiting on God, and finally, fulfillment. The test requires that you persevere with trust in whatever way he works in you. Joseph and his great-grandfather Abraham had to wait on God following that pattern, but their paths also differed. Abraham has much more to teach us about waiting through frustrating, unfulfilled desire. Barrenness tests Abraham and Sarah. In Western culture, we value the ability to make things happen. We say things like, I'll find a way or make a way. He's a mover and a shaker. They'll run through brick walls if necessary. She stirs the pot. Manage by objectives. Just do it. But often God does not cooperate. In fact, you can count on it that he will allow something in your life that no amount of willpower and effort can change, something that requires you to wait on him. He does this because waiting develops spiritual muscle, in particular, muscles of faith and hope in which he delights. Scripture says, who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Romans 8, 24 and 25, NIV. And faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, NIV. Faith and hope thrive when we must wait. The benefit of waiting does not end there. Scripture says the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2-4, NIV. Situations that require steadfastness work like the barbells and machines of a fitness center to develop all aspects of godliness. So if we could fulfill every desire instantly, we would be spiritual weaklings. Abraham and Sarah could not fulfill their desire. They wanted a child, but for about 50 years remained barren. By human standards, they were a power couple. Abraham was wealthy and Sarah beautiful. But no matter how much they yearned for a child, they could not conceive. In the culture of that time, children signified the favor of God, and barrenness brought shame. So Abraham and Sarah endured the daily frustration of unfulfilled desire. When Abraham was 75 and Sarah 65, however, their prospects suddenly improved. God appeared to Abraham and promised, I will make of you a great nation. Genesis 12:2. Surely that meant they would soon conceive a child. But for the next 24 years, they waited, without knowing how long the wait would last. Since God knows the future, he could have told them how long their wait would last, but he did not, because being in the dark intensified their test, requiring more trust. Not knowing how long a wait will last makes waiting much harder. When, for example, you wait on the phone to talk with a customer service agent, patience comes easier when you are told approximately how long until an agent takes the call, even if that will be 45 minutes. But when you do not know what to expect, even a 5-minute wait is frustrating. Scripture tells how Abraham was able to pass the test of waiting in the dark for almost 25 years. Romans 4, 18-21 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Romans 4, 18-21, NIV. Notice five things. First, he could wait because, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He had hope, not to spare. If you have hope, you can wait not only for 25 years, but for 250 years. If you despair, you cannot wait 25 minutes. Hope and despair have enormous power for good or harm. One or the other decides your future. Even though Abraham's circumstances argued for despair, he had hope. Hope drove his belief. Abraham in hope believed. We cannot believe in God's promise when our hearts are governed by despair. bring the candle of God's promise into a room dark with despair, and despair blows out the flame. Light the candle again, and again despair blows out the flame. Light the candle of God's promise as many times as you want, and despair will blow it out again and again. Despair cannot believe, because despair does not want to believe. The despairing heart wants to believe untrue thoughts about God because it resents the circumstances God has allowed. The hope that enabled Abraham to believe God's promise came from somewhere. He was not hopeful because of a sunny personality. He was hopeful because he had true thoughts about God. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He did not bitterly lower his view of God and resentfully withdraw from him because of Sarah's barrenness. Rather, he chose to believe truth about God, and because he believed truth about him, he was able to believe his promises. Anyone who believes the truth about God's nature always has cause for hope. For not only does God have power to do what he promises, he also has the grace and love to do wonderful things for those who believe him. The better you know God, the more you have hope. And the more you have hope, the more logical it is to believe even his most amazing promises. With hope and faith established in your heart, you can wait for God as long as necessary. Second, Romans 4 says about Abraham that without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Abraham was able to wait because he faced the facts about his current reality. He was not living in false denial, but rather was living by the truth, which is the only place of strength. He knew that in the natural, he and Sarah were too old to conceive a child, but he faced that fact in a way that did not weaken his faith. He faced the facts without letting them change his understanding of God. He knew the rules of the natural world do not have the final say. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God created the world, and he upholds the rules of the natural world and can override them at will. The sovereign God can recreate as easily as he can create. This too is the truth, and therefore the only place of strength. Without strength that comes from the complete truth, you cannot wait on the Lord as long as necessary. Third, Abraham could wait because he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Abraham's faith rested specifically on God's promise, not only on general truths about his nature. God's word has unique spiritual power to create and sustain hope and faith. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10:17. God's promise is not just an idea, a string of words, a natural tool of communication. Rather, his promises have a spiritual nature. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life," John 6:63. The Holy Spirit uses God's words to create hope and faith. His promises feed faith as food feeds the body. But for that to happen, we must not quench the Spirit's work by responding to God's promise with unbelief. In that case, we would waver through unbelief and find it even harder to wait for the Lord. Abraham did not allow thoughts of unbelief to linger in his mind. He rejected such thoughts when they came. Fourth, Abraham could wait for the Lord because he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Abraham was strengthened in his faith by filling his mind with believing thoughts. He chose to believe what God called him to believe. But we cannot choose that in our own power. Rather, we must cooperate with God's grace. For the verse says he was strengthened, which is a passive verb. Something outside of Abraham helped him believe, and that, of course, was God's Spirit and promise. Still, the passive verb, was strengthened, does not mean it happened automatically without Abraham's cooperation. We respond to God's grace by deciding to believe his word. Abraham chose the life of faith. He did it deliberately. He was strengthened in his faith. With this choice, he gave glory to God. This too is how Abraham was able to wait on the Lord and maintain hope and faith. God always works in us to show his glory, and he calls us always to have the same purpose. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. When God's glory becomes our goal in believing the promise and waiting on him, we align ourselves with his purposes, and he helps us see as he sees, think as he thinks, feel as he feels. Instead of our struggling to move the hand of God, perhaps even feeling as though we are struggling against Him because He does not seem to want to do what we want, we trust God's ways because we love His glory. He is unsearchably great, has thoughts infinitely above our thoughts, and walks in ways inscrutable. Our faith has its source, continuity, and purpose in God's glory. Faith resembles a massive river. Faith resembles a massive river whose fountainhead, length, and ocean destination is the glory of the Lord. A life of faith is from, through, and to His glory. He reveals His glory in our spirit, and we respond with faith. We worship God day by day, and as a result, we know Him more deeply, and faith increases. As faith increases, our sense of His reality, presence, and glory increases. Ultimately, He rewards our faith by giving Isaac, and people, angels, and demons see how worthy God is of trust. A life like Abraham's, tested by time, displaying God's faithfulness, uniquely reveals divine glory. Fifth, Abraham could wait for the Lord because he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. God's power is persuasive. There is no promise He cannot keep. Is the test of waiting wearing on you, wearing you out, wearing you down? Meditate on God's power. His power in creating the universe with its 100 billion galaxies, each one averaging some 100 billion stars, each star named by God. Meditate on God's power in creating and controlling each molecular, atomic, and subatomic particle. Meditate on God's power in judging Egypt and its idols with 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea for Israel's escape, and closing the sea on cue to destroy Egypt's army. Meditate on God's power revealed atop Mount Sinai in a consuming fire and mighty voice, accompanied by trumpet blast, earthquakes, thunder, and lightning. Meditate on God's power working through Jesus to give sight to blind eyes, strength to lame legs, flesh to withered arms, hearing to deaf ears, life to dead bodies, hope to broken hearts, cleansing to lepers, beauty for ashes, joy for sorrow. Meditate on God's power in raising Jesus from the grave and seating Him at His right hand with all creation, people, angels, and demons under His feet. Meditate on the power of Jesus, who by His word upholds all. When you are fully persuaded of God's power, you will know He can do whatever He promises. And when you know that, you can wait patiently, because the passing of time is no threat. But Abraham was not always so fully persuaded. Faith that flickered and reignited. Although Abraham did not waver through unbelief as the time drew near for God to fulfill His promise, what was the state of his and Sarah's faith 15 years earlier? When he was 85 and Sarah 75, Sarah grew impatient with waiting to become pregnant. This was 10 years after God initially promised Abraham that he would be father of nations. Genesis 16:2 says, "Sarah said to Abraham, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.'" By Sarah's calculations, she and Abraham could not wait any longer. In their culture, it was acceptable for barren couples to get a child by the wife's giving her servant to her husband as a surrogate mother. So what should the man of faith make of his wife's idea? The situation was not clear, for the promises God had given Abraham never specifically said Sarah would birth his child. God had simply promised, "I will make of you a great nation," Genesis 12:2, and "your very own son shall be your heir," Genesis 15:4. So Abraham had leeway to lower his expectations and think the Lord would fulfill the promise, sort of, through Hagar. But until this moment, that had not been his hope. He and Sarah had assumed that God would give Sarah a child, and with good reason. For Abraham to have the child of promise by another woman was not the ideal revealed in creation, that a man have one wife. It is clear that Sarah came to this decision reluctantly. Having a child by Hagar was not worthy of the man who had received exalted promises from God, for it did not require God's special blessing. Everything about this seemed wrong. Nevertheless, they did it. They did it because they were confused. They were frustrated. They were leaning on their own understanding. It was easier than waiting on God, and the results were not good. But that misstep did not extinguish God's promises. Their failure did not snuff out the promise because it did not snuff out their faith. Years ago, for a birthday celebration, my wife bought novelty candles that could not be blown out, at least not for long. When the candle was puffed out, the wick glowed for a moment and then popped into flame again. In a similar way, faith eventually reignited in Abraham as well as Sarah. For Abraham did not receive the miraculous birth of Isaac by his faith alone. Sarah's faith also played a key role. Her faith returned as great faith. She even makes it into the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, which says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Verse 11. Sarah's faith enabled her to conceive. Abraham did not have Isaac apart from Sarah's body or Sarah's faith. This verse describes the content of her faith. She considered him faithful who had promised. After Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, Sarah waited about 14 more years in barrenness. But those years did not diminish her belief in God's faithfulness. Rather, her faith increased. This is the delicious fruit of waiting on the Lord. After faltering at age 75, with each passing year, her confidence grew that God's nature is to be faithful to his promises, faithful to his covenants, faithful to his word, faithful to his nature, faithful to his people. He does not change. He does not fail. No one is as faithful as God. His faithfulness is holy, beyond our comprehension. Nonetheless, Sarah comprehended it enough to receive power to conceive and deliver a child at age 90. Even if you have faltered in faith, the test of waiting on the Lord can galvanize a deeper conviction that God is perfectly faithful. This must be one reason he has you wait, and you are not alone. A book full of people in waiting. From beginning to end, the Bible tells of people who had to wait on the Lord. Noah and his family waited in the ark for about 370 days for the flood to come and go. Isaac and Rebekah waited about 20 years for the Lord to open Rebekah's womb. Jacob and Rachel waited at least 10 years for the Lord to open Rachel's womb. That means each of the patriarchs of Israel waited long for the child they wanted. Israel waited 400 years in Egypt until God sent Moses to deliver them from cruel bondage. Moses waited as God sent plague after plague on Egypt before bringing Israel out with the Egyptians' gold and silver in their arms. Israel's youngest generation walked in the wilderness for 40 years before God allowed them to enter the promised land. Hannah waited in barrenness for years, all the while with her rival Peninnah belittling her for it, before she gave birth to Samuel, one of Israel's greatest prophets. Samson's mother waited first in barrenness. Elizabeth and Zechariah could not have a child until old age, when they became parents of John the Baptist. From the time God spoke through the last Old Testament prophet until he sent John the Baptist to prepare for Jesus, Israel waited in silence for 400 years. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the church waited together in prayer for 10 days until Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Jesus had commanded them, "Wait for the promise of the Father," Acts 1:4. Paul waited in jail for at least 2 years before going to Rome for trial, and waited there under house arrest for 2 more years. Jesus hung on the cross for 360 minutes. Every minute was agonizing, and many were hell. The church has waited 2,000 years for his second coming, but he will most certainly come. Over and over, God has tested his chosen ones by calling them to wait on him. A delay, even when extremely long, is not a sign of God's rejection, but of his favor. If by patiently waiting you prove true to him, someday you will see a light in the distance and hear the clanging of a bell, and your train will pull into the station.